here this day. I'm telling you, the weather just really confuses me. How about you? Like I say, ready to do some spring planting pretty soon. All that melt was happening yesterday, and now we've got, I've got ice on my driveway. You can see the flow marks. Have you got that too? Boy, I tell you, Midwest weather, there's nothing like it. It's great to have you here as we celebrate this last Sunday of 2008 and the first Sunday of our Christmas season. It's great to be here today as different kind of people from different kinds of places, as we remember the Christ child, who he is, and what he was about for us. That he wasn't just for us, but he was for all the world. For those of you that, obviously all of you here, did you hear that first special music? You know, did you hear that, you know, some children see him this way, some children see him this way, and some this way. The power of who Jesus is for us, and not just us, but who Jesus is for the world, is that there was a uniqueness about him, and yet, if you look at artistic expressions of who Christ is, or who the Holy Family is in other cultures in the world, it is like them. Jesus is like us. That's the message. Jesus came for us. And in all that diversity, he comes for all of us, no matter who or what we are. And as we talked about on Christmas Eve, the stories I shared with you, for those who are here, the message of reconciliation. Because as Jesus is part of all of us, I mean, that powerful story that we are to be reconciled as people, as cultures, and as individuals. The evening services, for those of you here, I shared a wonderful story about a mother and a father, one who was unfaithful, and yet a holy child came from that, and reconciliation came in spite of that. At the 5 o'clock service with the children here, I shared a story about a young boy named Johnny who thought Christmas came from under the tree, but his family had lost their jobs, and there was not going to be that kind of Christmas. And yet he found that gift of coming together with his classmate who was nobody like. And then Johnny found in the Christ child a way to be reconciled to him, and how that made it a wonderful Christmas. When we come here this day, the first Sunday of Christmas, in some ways there's kind of a hangover thing, right? Oh. Christmas shopping, you know, how many of you, when Doug said we're still doing Christmas shopping, no, please, not anymore. We get that feeling, don't we? We've had enough of that. And although, even though we love what the season is about, this time of Christmas that we move into now, Epiphany as we move into next Sunday, the revelation of who Jesus is to all the world, it's important for us not to just get through the season, you know, burn out over the season, and appreciate what it's about as a cultural celebration, as a faith celebration, but to say, what does this mean now? What are the acts of love? Grace. What are the directions we are to move? Does it make a difference this year that Jesus was born to us? And are we willing to do those things, to see those things we can do to be a witness to Christ's love in this world? What does it mean for us? Some of you, I've told this story. Did you hear the story about the Jewish woman who tried to get a hotel room in Cape Cod? It's pretty weird right after Christmas, I'm saying that, right? Doug, I shared this with you, didn't I? Okay, I know I shared it with somebody, some of the church. Again, this was written as fact, but it's one of those things I did have a chance to check out. But even if it's not fact, it's a great story. But stories like this, a long time ago, when segregation was still a reality in our country, there was a Jewish woman, the story goes, a Jewish woman stopped at a hotel in Cape Cod looking for a room. And she was wearing the Star of David. And she went into the hotel office, and the innkeeper was right behind the desk. And he noticed that she had a Star of David on. And she said, I see that your sign says you have vacancies. And he says, I'm sorry, ma'am, we don't. And she said, but your sign out front says you have vacancies. He says, no, ma'am, we don't have any vacancies. But then why does the sign say that? And he says, well, I'm sorry, ma'am. I can see that you're Jewish, and we're not allowed to have Jewish people here in this hotel. If you want a hotel room, you need to go to the other side of town, over there. And so the woman, getting a little feisty, said, okay, I convert. I'm Christian now. And the hotel clerk, the innkeeper, not wanting to be outdone, says, okay, then who were Jesus' parents? And she said, Mary and Joseph. Okay, then who came to see the baby Jesus? Well, shepherds, right? Who watched sheep? Shepherds came to see him, and wise men came to see him. Okay. Well, where was Jesus born? He was born in a stable in a manger. Well, why was he born in a manger? And she said, because some stupid innkeeper wouldn't give a room to a Jewish lady. You know, you got to love a story like that, you know? I don't care if it's not true. It's just a great story. Now, I have never, and we like, you know, that's hubris. We like those kinds of stories, you know, but as we hear in that story, that little discrimination, I mean, one hotel versus another hotel, one restaurant versus another restaurant, one drinking fountain versus another drinking fountain. I mean, they're little things, aren't they? And personally, I have never had the experience of being turned away from a hotel, a restaurant, a drinking fountain. I have never had that kind of experience about those little things, those little painful pushes away, put-downs in my life. But I know how powerful they can be. I've had friends who have had that experience, that experience has been 15, 20 years ago, and it seemed like a very little incident. A very little thing by a person who wasn't too bright, if I can be honest with you. But they can tell you that story like it happened yesterday. Because little things make a huge difference, don't they? And we, as followers of Jesus Christ, as we have come through this season of immense holiness that the world celebrates, all of the Christian world celebrates, sometimes we get tied up in the wonderful idealism. Forget the little things that can make a difference. You know, as we think about the gospel lesson today, we hear about Joseph. And I always feel sorry for Joseph, don't you? I mean, I personally think he gets the short end of the stick in the story. I want to know more about Joseph. You know, because everybody in the story, people get big stuff in the story. Mary gets the Holy Spirit that comes right to her. An angel comes and then the Holy Spirit. The shepherds are in the fields watching the sheep. And they have, this heavenly host sings to them. Wise men get this divine wisdom and this huge star to God. What does Joseph get? He goes to sleep. He gets a dream, says you better leave or your son's going to get killed. That's tough. He goes to Egypt. He gets another dream. He's coming back. He gets another dream. All he gets is these dreams. You know, kind of a little nervous about going to sleep, don't you think? What's he going to tell me next? But I think one of the powerful things about the Joseph story is Joseph reminds us it isn't about the heavenly hosts. It isn't just about the divine wisdom of the wise men and the star in the sky. It isn't just about a holy, beautiful scene that we see in a stable and in a manger that we've made into that beautiful scene. But it really is. A birth really is about real things that we do. When Joseph had that dream, he had to pack up things to go to Egypt, right? Don't you love to pack? Joseph had to pack everything. And he didn't have an SUV or a van. He had a donkey. We assume maybe he didn't even have that. But he had to do that work to protect his family so this holy child might live and might be part of our Christmas this day. So this holy child, we might know what that means for us today. So often in our Christmas story, we remember the poetry and the purpose around our season. Beautiful poetry of angels and shepherds. Beautiful poetry that reminds us of three wise men, the wise men and their three gifts. And the meaning of those gifts. We remember those huge things. The poetry of the Old Testament prophecies. We love to hear that. We love the reminder it's about reconciliation, peace, joy, and love. You know, the whole season is poetry, isn't it? The beautiful music and poetry of the season. And yet Joseph reminds us. The story of Joseph reminds us that our faith journey isn't just that poetry. It isn't just that beauty and idealism. But they are that which undergirds us, supports us, gives us the foundation to live as those who are reconciled to God and work at reconciling ourselves to each other. That story of Joseph reminds us it's about loving relationship, strengthening our love for each other, and strengthening our love for those in this broken world. Be able to look and listen and dream and take the steps necessary, the actions to live out a birth that came to us. We do that so we might be those people who are reconciled and witness to God's love and grace to each other in our families and to the world around us. And we know. I mean, we are a people that don't mind sharing our story. and telling people we found life and grace in the person of Jesus Christ, the connection to God in that, the saving grace of God in that. And we know, I am convinced we know, that if you just tell the Christmas story to people, they will say, that's nice. Or even if you tell just the crucifixion and the resurrection story, they'll think about that. But if you use those stories and tell them in the context of showing people love and grace and using your hands and feet to be part of that, I'm telling you, there it is. It's not just a story. It's what we do with that. And for us, often it is those little things of love and grace and possibility. To listen, to look, to dream, and to love with our hands and feet. Recently, I heard a story about a single mom and her celebration of Christmas. Her name is Carrie Conley, and she's in her 80s now. She's retired. In the 1960s, she had six children. I have three, and I'm still tired, just so you know. She had six. In the 1960s, her husband, something happened, and he just got up and left. Single woman, six children, no job. What's she going to do? She finally gets a job as a tray girl. Does anybody know what a tray girl is in the hospital? I don't know what they call them now. She brought the food on the tray to the rooms, and she took the food to the kitchen. That was her job. She got a small paycheck from that. And each week she'd budget what she had, and she'd go to the store, and she said she'd buy 10 pounds of neck bones in that meat for 10 cents a pound. She'd also get enough black-eyed peas and lima beans to feed her kids for 7 days. Think about that. Neck bones, black-eyed peas, and lima beans for 7 days. I'd have probably starved to death. I hate lima beans, just so you know. One of her sons said he'll never eat another lima bean in all his life. But as she was sharing her story and sharing her story with her oldest son, Jerry Johnson, you know, he said, Mom, we never went hungry. We never went hungry. I know that. But we never went hungry. Because she took the time to budget, to see, and to do the possibilities. Her son also said, you know, Mom, we had the greatest Christmas in the world. How did you do that? How in the world could you pull off us having any kind of Christmas? And Mrs. Conley said, well, at my job, I got one sick day a month, 12 a year. And even if I got sick, I'd go to work. Because at the end of the year, all the sick days I didn't use, I'd get money for that. I'd get paid for that. It's called the Christmas program. She'd take that money, and she said, you know, to get you kids a gift, I'd go to the Salvation Army. And what she says is there are many rich families who would clean out their toy boxes at the end of the year so that the current toys could replace those from last year. They would take them to Salvation Army. She said she'd get a box and go get wonderful toys for her six kids and maybe pay just a couple dollars. And then she'd take the rest of the money and they'd have a wonderful Christmas dinner. And her son Jeremy said, I can't imagine anybody else having a better Christmas. Having a better Christmas than us. I didn't share this with the first service. She did say, I didn't tell him about that guy in a red suit. Because she did say, I didn't want him to think that a man had anything to do with this. That's off the record. You didn't hear me say that. But she says that with a wonderful spirit and attitude. I mean, think about that. That's Joseph's work. That's Joseph's job. The hands and the feet and the doing what we are called to do and working that out in ways of love and grace. That is Christmas. That is Christmas, but it's just not the story. It's the working of the story that we have been given in Jesus Christ. And she talks about how her six children were everything to her. Were everything to her. This week I also heard a story about a Mr. Ray Martinez. He was the mayor of Fort Collins, Colorado from 1999 to 2005. I just met a new friend here who just moved from Fort Collins, Colorado. He was mayor for 6 years there, but he tells a story about being an orphan. When he was a baby, he was left in an orphanage in Denver, Colorado. And he says he loved the orphanage when he was a child. It was the best place he ever knew. And he says back then, people wanted to adopt children, but they had like a library book program. They'd borrow you to see if you fit. Can you imagine how that would make the child feel? Mr. Martinez says he remembers, families coming to get him and try him out. And he says before the age of 5, he never remembers being in anybody's house. What he does remember is they'd get him at the orphanage, they'd sit him in the front seat, probably between the couple, and they'd talk to him on the way home, kind of quiz him to see what he was like. And he always remembers when he went back to the orphanage, he'd be sitting in the back seat with nobody talking to him. And he says, one time I vividly remember they let me out in front of the orphanage, out of that back seat. I looked at that orphanage and I said, this is the greatest. I thought in my mind, this is the greatest place in the world and I never want to leave this again. Can you imagine the orphanage? A place where you live in barrack styles. He didn't have a winter coat. When they went outside to play, they would take all the winter coats they had, throw them on a table, and you'd get whichever one that you could get that day. He had nothing. But it was the best place he could ever think of. When he was finally adopted at the age of 5, the people of the orphanage, called this couple who wanted a child and said, we have a boy named Ray, who we think would be a great child, but he's having issues of rejection. Can you imagine that? So instead of picking him up, they came to see him. They came and for a month they just watched him, who he was. And as Ray says, they became endeared to him. They began to love him. And so one night, as a 5-year-old, the matron of the orphanage came and picked him up and says, you're going to a new home. Took him into the office, put him on the counter. And he says the first time he saw his mom and his dad. His mom came forward and with her hands, she gave him a little stuffed dog, that's all. But his dad came and gave him a blue stocking cap, put it over his head. Probably the first things he ever owned. They took him home and they said, this is your room. And he couldn't understand that. My own room? They told him this was his own toy chest. And they couldn't understand that. This is his own toy chest? And he talked about how they loved him. As he finishes his story, he talks about when his parents finally passed away in the year 2000. Both of them were passed away. He looked in his mother's cedar chest, and what did he find? But that stuffed dog and that blue stocking cap. And he keeps those now close to him to remind himself where he comes from. Not an orphanage, but from a people who loved him. But from a people who loved him. That's Joseph's work. That's doing the things you need to love those you're called to love. Some are your children, like the 6 children of the lady, and some are those who are strangers to us now that we are called to move into. But to use our hands, to use our feet, to give loving hands to loving our own, loving those who are in need. Not to test drive a child, not to test drive the faith of love and grace, but to firmly say we are to show love in our lives. And we do that with amazing things, but sometimes we do that. This time I'd like to ask Daniel and Kathy if they would come forward. Daniel's going to share a song with us this day. Some of you will hear some of the images he talks about and will remember in your own life, because I do. But it's about the loving little things we do, the hands that we have to share that love of Christ in many ways.
I was a child who cherished Christmas. I'm a man who does the same. And come the day after Thanksgiving, I'm a man only in name. I let my memory plan the season and make of it the simplest of demands, to recognize in me the spirit that inspired the activity of hands. Hands dropping scissors, the cutting is through. Hands in the paint, in the glitter and glue. Hands making stencils of Santa Claus shapes. Hands on the window with paper and tape. Hands in the mailbox to grab stacks of cards. Hands rolling snow to make men in the yards. Hands on each end of a saw cutting tree. Hands back in mittens before they can freeze. Hands with a hammer and lights on long strings. Hands that are first to add color to things. Hands on the wheel on the way to the mall. Hands that have measured how wide and how tall. Hands on a register, hands giving change. Hands that have dug deep for gifts in our range. Hands cutting cookies for Santa's late snacks. Hands hiding presents from view behind backs. Hands that are pointing the way up the stairs. Hands that put clothing for church in our chairs. Hands on our buttons and hands tying shoes. Hands shushing children who squirm in the pews. Hands holding candles down front in a row. Hands shielding flickering flames all aglow. Hands leading voices that sing in a choir. Hands that hold ears as those voices climb high. Hands helping yawns as the last book is read. Hands on a toothbrush, we're ready for bed. Hands searching presents in absence of light. Hands that wish day could come faster from night. Hands on the doorknob at 5:45. Hands joining feet back to bed still alive. Hand tearing tissue, the tossing of bows. Hands holding tight to the person who chose. Hands that are tired by mid-afternoon. Hands with a fork and a knife and a spoon. Hands brought together when all has been done. Hands thanking God for the gift of His Son. Hands thanking God for the gift of His Son.
When we take the hands we have been given and do those little things for intentionally love those around us with that love of Christ, Christmas goes on. Just like Carrie Conley as she wrapped those gifts for her six children. And when we take our hands and whether we write letters on behalf of Bread for the World for Justice or serve at a soup kitchen to people we don't even know, you know, that love and that grace of Christ goes on. Just like Ray Martinez's father who took that stocking cap and put it on his head to welcome a stranger. This season, let's keep Christmas going. Let's remember Joseph and the job that he did as we continue to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's bow for prayer. Father God, we thank you for the gift of this season, for the wonderful poetry and the beauty, for the music and the decorations. But Lord, continue to remind us this Christmas is about a child and doing the works, using our hands for the ways of love and grace. So send us forth at the end of this year and into this new year, committed to that Christmas event, that breaking in of God for reconciliation, for love, and for justice. It is in Christ's name we pray. Amen.